All right, it's great to see all of you here tonight as we look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 tonight. We're in a series called The God You May Not Know. And tonight what I want to look at is knowing the God that you worship. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Jeremiah says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." You and I, in this world of superficial relationships and masks, or facts that masquerade as knowledge, it's easy just to treat God as some commodity out there in life. In fact, we learn certain bits of information about God, and we call him knowing God. But we can only worship someone we love, and we can only love someone that we truly know. Last Wednesday evening, we looked at three different scriptures about knowing God, knowing the God that we may think we know, but that we may not know. We looked at Psalm 46:10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God." And what does that look like to God? What does that mean to God? To be still and know that I am God in an ever-increasing, moving, fast-paced world that you and I live in. Then we looked at, secondly, Philippians 3:10, where Paul, the apostle, after being converted on the Damascus Road, said that I may know him. That I may know him. Paul didn't say, I just want to know about him. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. You see, to Paul, to know Christ and to know him more intimately, to know him more fully, to know him more expressively, to him, that was the secret to living a holy life. And then thirdly, last Wednesday night, we looked at 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." First of all, if we don't really know the true God, the God of the Bible that you and I know, we will be tempted to create some God out there that's convenient for us. One who doesn't infringe on our ideas of what the Christian life should be. I think when I quoted, a Sunday morning or so ago, that, get this, 68% of professing evangelical Christians like you and me, 68% say there is no absolute truth. In other words, they'd look at the Bible that we believe is the standard, that is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. And 68% of adult professing Christians say there is no absolute truth. But what's even more mind-boggling than that to me is that 91% of teenage Christian young people, 91%, say there is no absolute truth. Then is it any wonder that in the society that we live in the world that you and I live in, isn't it interesting? No wonder people just say, well, anything goes. Whatever is relative to you at the moment, then that's okay to do it. Well, it blows my mind when I think of those statistics. In other words, you could look at it like this. Only 9% of young teenage Christians would believe that the Bible is absolute truth. 9%. That's what that would mean. If 91% of Christian teenagers do not believe in absolute truth, then that would mean there's only 9% of Christian teenagers who believe that there is absolute truth. And that would mean that there would only be 32% of Christian adults who profess Christianity that would say that there is absolute truth, and that absolute truth is God's standard, the Bible. I read in an article by James Edwards in Discipleship Journal, he illustrates the danger. He was speaking to a bunch of Christian singles at a conference that he was doing, and they were having different questions and a time of answers, and one of the subjects that came up was sexual ethics. And here's what Edwards concluded from that conference, that discussion. Edwards said, asked to share what I believe the Bible taught on the subject, it was my understanding that in the Bible taught fidelity within marriage and abstinence outside of marriage. When I finished, a man challenged what I said, and he said he did not believe in a God who would impose those kinds of limitations or even penalties about the experience of sex. He then proceeded to tell me, Edward said, in the group what kind of God he did believe in. He said he believed in a God of love and not law, as he called it. He succeeded in the next few moments in putting into words something many people want to believe. Get this. Although not many would be as brave as he was to try to say it publicly. Obviously, this man didn't know the true God, or at least he didn't like God's ethical standards on what God has to say about sex in the Bible. So he invented his own God. Now this is the thing I want you and I to understand tonight. Anyone that does not want to agree with biblical standards of sex or whatever the issue is, if anybody chooses, then they will create their own God and whatever theology they want in order to satisfy what they believe and what they think. So the God that we may not know tonight, can you imagine that we would attempt to define God is, what God is, on the basis of our whims and our desires? Yet we live in a world like that tonight. A world that's looking out and they are scoffing at Christians, scoffing at what people believe. In fact, one of the so-called comedians, or she thinks she's a comedian, Joy Behar on TV, you know, when Mike Pence, who is a evangelical Christian, when Mike Pence spoke about how that Jesus speaks to him through the Bible, her comment on the air was, he has a mental illness. So that's where we are in the world today. You see, if you don't agree with biblical standards, then you choose to create a God that you want to know yourself, that only the only theology that comes from that would be whatever you want to assume truth to be. And so, but if we don't commit ourselves to knowing Christ as he is, we will soon find that the God we worship bears little resemblance to the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture. What's happening in our world tonight is people are deciding what they want to, and so they make up, they invent their own theology that allows for whatever their whims and desires are. Secondly, if we don't know the true God for who he really is, then we become so vulnerable to someone else telling us who God is. So tonight, I want us to look at four powerful things on your outline that happens when we come to know God in an intimate way. Number one, knowing God gives a sense of pride. Now, Jeremiah says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, That's what God was saying throughout Jeremiah, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, there are a lot of things tonight that people boast in. I think we could all agree with that. A lot of people boast about money or about what they've accumulated in life. A lot of people boast about their intelligence. The intelligentsia of this world love to boast, many of them, about their own intellect. There are those that love to boast about their popularity. Hollywood's filled with that. We see that on every hand. There are a lot of people that love to boast about their wisdom, but most of the time it's a secular wisdom, it's a worldly wisdom, and certainly not a godly wisdom. There are a lot of people that love to boast about their accomplishments that they have in life, but Jeremiah says, don't boast about any of these things. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Galatia, he said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In fact, in Hosea 6:6, the prophet wrote that God delights more in people knowing him than in making sacrifices to him. The sad and the tragedy is that in our world today, I'm afraid that those who do not know Christ in a personal way, this God of the Bible, through his son Jesus Christ, that brought salvation and redemption and eternal life. The sad part about it is the rest of the world looks on, and they look at those of us who profess to be Christians, and they determine if we really truly know him as we say we know him, then our lives would purport something different to those that are lost in the world. The question for you, the question for me tonight is, how well do I know him? Do I have an incredible passion for him? Or do I create my own theology and the God that I want him to be so that I can do whatever I want to do without consequences, without judgment, without repercussions, without him judging me someday when I stand before him? You see, there are a lot of people that know about that there is a God in heaven. There are a lot of people that say, yes, I believe he created the world. Yes, I believe he did this, this, and this. But to know him, that's why the psalmist said, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And the only way you and I can be still in an ever fast-paced world that we live in is for us to get along in that place that I mentioned last Wednesday night. Where is your place? Where is your place you go to know him? You see, while we worship, are we really, truly worshiping him in spirit and in truth? The Bible says God is the spirit, and they that worship him how? In spirit. That means on Sunday morning, whenever you and I come to church, let me tell you, while music is wonderful, and nobody loves music more than I did it for 22 years, so I know. But let me tell you, we don't come to church for music. Hello, are y'all out there? Well, maybe you do. Maybe that's why you come. If you do, you come for the wrong reason. That's not what it's about. It's to worship the God that we sing through music. It's to worship the God that we preach about through the Word. And folks, there are a lot of people that go to church. Church as plural, all denominations. And they go through motions, and they go through rituals, and they go through religions, thinking that I've done my duty to God and my country. That's not what Paul said. Paul said to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him. And that's what worship is all about. When a Christian dies, let me tell you, it should be a smooth transition out of this world In the book of 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, Paul said in chapter 13, verse 12, to be known as I am known. Let me tell you, Kara sang a great song a while ago. This is just our temporary home. To transition from here to our eternal home, and then to be able to come back from heaven one of these days, where heaven is going to be upon this earth for all eternity, a new heaven, a new earth. Let me tell you, to know Him, knowing God in our lives, notice, gives a sense of pride. But secondly, knowing God gives a sense of purpose. In 1 John 2, verses 12 through 14, Paul describes stages of our spiritual growth and maturity that believers go through. He speaks about spiritual children. He speaks about young men. And then he speaks about fathers. And it's all about how we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are many, many people that have been a Christian for years and years and years. But so much like some of the churches Paul spoke to, some people are still on the milk. Are on milk. They're still babes in Christ. They've never grown beyond the point of just to know there is a God, and yes, I go to church, and yes, I love Him, and yes, I will go through all of my rituals, but then to know Him more personally, to know Him more fully, to know Him more abundantly. You see, as little babies, we start out on milk. As baby Christians, we start out on the milk of the Word. But as we grow in our Christian life, we ought to be growing in our knowledge of Him and to become more like Him. We are created in God's image. And so knowing God gives a sense of pride. Knowing God gives a sense of purpose in life. Thirdly, on your outline, knowing God gives a sense of power. We go back to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. And those who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Daniel, when he was whisked away by the Babylonians, taken down into Babylonian captivity for those 70 years that God's people would be there till they were released by King Cyrus that let them go back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Let me tell you, Daniel was taken out of his modern day culture. He and his friends were challenged by their faith. They had to know in whom they believed. They had to know in what they believed. So that when they were challenged to bow before King Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not do it, they refused to bow before this king. It didn't matter to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar thought. You talk about courage. You talk about having power. Where did Daniel's power come from? It came because he knew the Lord. Evening and morning, he said, "Will I pray?" The psalmist said, "And cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Let me tell you, Daniel would look toward the city of Jerusalem, and he would commune with God to know Him, to know Him. He wanted to know Him more fully. Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Daniel, whenever they were challenged by Nebuchadnezzar and they were going to be thrown in the lion or in the fiery furnace. Let me tell you, this is what Daniel said to the king as he stood against the king of the greatest kingdom upon earth at that particular time. He said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O King." But I love this part that he puts in there. "But if not." In other words, if it's not God's will. "But if not," Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar here, "let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Let me tell you, do I tonight have that kind of power in my life. I mean, when culture all around you is bending to the whims of the day, let me tell you, you know, I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I even believe the maps in the back of it and the concordance. But I want you to know, if the Bible says lying is a sin, I may lie, but it's still a sin. If the Bible says same-sex marriage is a sin in the sight of God, it's still a sin. You may practice it, but it's still a sin. If the Bible says that adultery is a sin and you live in an adulterous relationship, it's still a sin. You may do it, but it's still a sin. Let me tell you, if you don't honor your father and your mother, the Bible says it's a sin. And it will always be a sin. You see, the problem is, in our world today, we're afraid to stand up for what the Bible says. In a few weeks, I want to preach on the sanctity of life. Let me tell you, I read some statistics today that absolutely blew me away. Let me tell you, the Bible is pro-life all the way. David said in the Psalms, "You formed me in my mother's womb. You formed my inward parts." Did you know that the number one cause, leading cause of death, not only in the United States, but in the world today, the number one cause of death is abortion. The number two cause of death is heart. And the number three cause of death is cancer. Abortion. I read today, 62 million in America, and I forget how many worldwide. Folks, let me tell you, the Bible, if the Bible says it's a sin, God didn't change his program. God's never changed his program. You may fall into those sins. You may live in those sins. You may practice those sins. But God, if God says it's a sin, it's a sin. Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, fornication, whatever it may be. Pride is one of the great abominations. So whatever it may be, God says it, that settles it with me. And as Solomon said, where the tree falls, there it shall lay. I mean, folks, it is what it is. Amen. And so to know him, you see out there in the world today where everybody wants to have whatever is just relative at the moment. If it's okay with me, then it should be okay. No, if God said that it's wrong, it's still wrong. And that's what I don't understand when people get so bent out of shape about the hot topics of the Bible that you stand up for. Hey, you know, where the tree falls on me, there it shall lay. Whatever it is. If God says it's sin, it's sin. The problem is, in the world today, we're not preaching much about sin anymore. And no wonder people are doing that which is right, as they were in the days of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Never man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we are in the world that you and I live in. Well, let's move on. Last thing I want to talk about tonight, knowing God gives a sense of power. Where did Daniel get it? Because he spent time with God. Daniel knew that his confidence, David knew that his strength came from the Lord. He wasn't going to be pressured into thinking something he did not believe. He would not be pressured into bowing and bending to the whims and the gods of the Babylonian. He could have cared less whether it was King Nebuchadnezzar standing there or some other Babylonian. He stood in the presence of the opposition, and he stood firmly, and he stood up for what he believed. Lastly, knowing God gives not only this sense of pride and this sense of purpose and a sense of power, but it gives us a sense of peace. When we read all that's going on in the world tonight, wouldn't you agree it's easy to become despondent? It's really easy to become despondent, and we begin to question, is God really up there? Is God really in control tonight? And we find out the truth of that here in the book of Daniel. If you'll remember the story, King Nebuchadnezzar went out one day and he looked out over all the Babylonian Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar looked at it and he began to praise himself. He began to boast about, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Let me tell you, God humbled him. Immediately, he became on all fours like an animal. He became delirious in his mind. And he ate like an animal for 7 years. And then God brought him back to his senses. Let me tell you, after that little excursion with God, Nebuchadnezzar realized who is truly in control. And folks, tonight, God is still in control. The world's out of control. We're concerned about all of the unrest, the lack of peace. We're concerned about all the divisiveness, about all the vitriolic comments that are being made right now. And we're concerned about this. We're concerned about the new coronavirus now. The World Health Organization, the CDC, are so vitally concerned about now. It's contractable from person to person. There are no antibiotics for it anywhere at all. They do not know what it's going to do, where it's going to go. But I can promise you this, it didn't catch God by surprise. God is still at the helm of the ship. He's still piloting the way through this life. Let me tell you, you and I are just strangers and pilgrims. It's all going to work out in the end. And God has it all under control, even though mankind thinks they're in control. The Bible says he sits in the heavens and laughs. Well, he's got a lot to laugh about tonight if you turn on the news. And so, folks, tonight, to know him, to know him, to know him, the God that we may not know. Would you bow with me as we pray?